Let's read from Genesis chapter 3. Tonight I want to look, just remind ourselves of what we looked at this morning, the principle of sin. And I want to look at the pattern of sin, the path of sin, and the penalty of sin tonight. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I mentioned this morning that was the first question in the Bible, and the first question in the New Testament is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? I'm also going to suggest to you too that in essence this is the question that Christ asked at the cross, except it was asked the other way. It was not God asking man, it was man asking God. And the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in a sense that is the same question as is asked here by God of man. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, the ball, the beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that God builds up to a crescendo, and it's almost not worth thinking about, and God seems just to cut off. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We've not too much time to go into that section, but let me just say this. There's a lot of difficulty in understanding that passage, but it seems to me that it would have been unthinkable, whatever the tree was, it would have been unthinkable for man to have lived forever in the state of sin. And I believe that that's the inference of that particular passage. This morning we looked at the principle of the fall, and I attempted to sum that up for you in one word, and that was the word government. And I suggested to you that not only was that the principle of sin, but was in fact the principle on which the whole Bible operates. The whole story of the Bible is question of government. Who rules? Who reigns? And we saw in the Garden of Eden that initially it was God. God by virtue of creatorial power. God by the fact that everything that he had created was his. And it was his to exercise rule and reign over. We saw man placed in a delegated, in a subordinate position, and given both the dominion over the animals and the creatures and the things of God's hand, and also the woman to whom God had given him, in order that he might have someone to help him in his task of exercising dominion over creation. But we saw that that situation was spoiled by someone who already had a tussle with God over the question of government. And Satan came on the scene. And I suggested two passages to you, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, that you might like to read to get the background of what happened. But it was simply this. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And I pointed out to you that that was the title used in the Bible when God's rule and authority was in view. So what we have is one who strove in heaven, in spite of the fact that he had a very superior position. We saw one who strove in heaven to take over government from God, whose ambition was to sit on the throne of God, as we're told in the scriptures. And God wasn't having that, so out of heaven Satan went. The Lord Jesus says, I saw Satan cast as lightning out of heaven. And I think that that really has taken him out of the immediate presence of God into the earth and the air, where today he's known as the prince of the power of the air. But we saw him approaching mankind, approaching through the woman, and we'll talk a little more about that tonight. And suggesting to them that what God had said was wrong. That in becoming as gods and knowing good and evil, what was in question was who ran their lives. And we saw that through the act of sin, there was a transfer of power, not from God into the hands of man himself, but from God into the hands of Satan. And man moved from being under the dominion of God, under that benevolent guidance and leadership that would have been his. There was a transfer of power as man moved under the dominion of Satan. And we saw too how man not only lost that dominion, but literally lost the dominion over his wife in a sense when he steps back. Because I believe as we read that passage that Adam was present when Eve was tempted, and instead of getting involved and exercising leadership, he stood back and allowed it to happen. And we saw the consequence that through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. And yet through the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous. And I drew your attention to the difference between those two words. To be obedient means to hear under. Be willing to take a subordinate place and to hear in a sense that evokes obedience from us. Disobedience means to hear alongside and in essence to say to the person speaking, I am as good as you, therefore I will not do as you say, I will make up my own mind and get on with life my own way. Now let's have a look for a few moments. That then is the principle of sin. The governing principle is who rules, who governs my life. And we saw that the only way that that could be restored, that relationship could be restored, was by a person placing themselves under the work of Christ and through that obedience be made righteous. Now the pattern of sin, I want to look at two things. First of all, Satan's approach, and secondly, Eve's response. Now I think this pattern is important because as we look at the history of sin, and as we look at its practice in the day in which we live, we see that not much has changed. That what happened in the Garden of Eden is what is happening all around us today. Now as I've said, earlier this morning, that in Ezekiel, Satan is described as full of wisdom. But God goes on to tell us in that same passage that his wisdom was corrupted. And so when he comes to the Garden of Eden, he's not referred to as being wise, he's referred to as being crafty. The serpent was more crafty than anything that the Lord God had made. Now notice he approaches Eve and not Adam. Well, you say, what's the difference? Well, simply this. That Adam, being made in the form of likeness of God, was in fact governed by intellect. Eve, taken from man, was in fact governed by emotion. And I think that's often true today. A woman is often responds to emotion much more than does a man. But you know what, see what happened, that Satan goes to the woman and engages in an intellectual discussion. And immediately she's out of her depth, and I don't say that unkindly. He engages in this discussion with her. And so he approaches not Adam, the leader that God had given, but he approaches the one that God had given to help, who would be more likely to be affected by emotion than by intellect. Interesting, when he approaches Adam, Adam is affected by emotion, not intellect. So the position is in fact reversed. Now what's the first thing he does as he comes to Eve? You notice, and you probably, I hope, noticed this as we read it, the whole thing centered around what God had said. It centered around the authority of the Word of God. And you notice that the first thing that Satan did was to sow the seed of doubt. Sow the seed of doubt. First of all, on the authorship, he said, hath God said? Then he goes on the accuracy. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then he goes on to the question of the acceptability. You know, do you really accept what God has told you? And isn't really that where Satan starts today? Not only with those who are outside of Christ, but those of us who belong to the Lord. Isn't that where he starts with us as he approaches us? Do you really believe what God is telling you? I had a discussion with my grandson at lunchtime on the question of evolution and creation. At 9, he knows more about evolution than I do. But I said simply this to him, that really what it comes down to is whether you believe God. Whether you accept there's a God and whether you believe that there is a God. And that's where Satan is coming. He creates doubt. Then he follows with a denial. He says, look, you know, think about what you believe God said. And I'll tell you something different. You shall not surely die. And might I just point this out, for our warning, you'll notice that Eve misquoted scripture 3 times. Misquoted what God had said 3 times. Once she added something that God hadn't said. And secondly, she took away 2 things that God had said. And I think that behoves us to know accurately the Word of God. You remember when that similar type of temptation was directed at Christ, he answered with the unblemished, unaltered, unchanged Word of God. And that's our defense. Yes, God has said it, but knowing precisely what God has said. Because Satan is first of all going to put the seeds of doubt, and then he's going to follow it with a denial. And then the third thing is a delusion. So we have a doubt sown. We have a denial made. We have a delusion presented. And that delusion was simply this. Listen, you eat of that fruit, not only will you not die, but you will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. What a delusion. That wasn't Satan's to give them anyway. And so here is the situation. Satan's approach is to create doubt, is to bring forth a denial, and thirdly, to suggest a delusion. I believe that he acts that way just the same today. Now let's have a look at Eve's response. She did four things. Now one has an element of sorrow for Eve because she's out of her depth here. Mind you, I think Adam would have been too, because here is this very clever, subtle creature approaching. He's sown doubt. He's presented a denial. He's created a delusion. What does she do? Well, she does four things. First of all, she saw. Secondly, she took. Thirdly, she did eat. And fourthly, she gave. What did she see? Well, we don't know what the fruit looked like. We don't know what the tree looked like. I don't think it's right that everybody says it was an apple. So we don't really know, but what did she see? First of all, she saw something that was good for food. Secondly, she saw something that was pleasant to the eyes. And thirdly, she saw something to be desired to make one wise. Three things. Very interesting that when John in his epistle gets onto the subject of sin, he picks up these same three things. He talks about the lust of the flesh. He talks about the lust of the eyes. And he talks about the pride of life. The very three things that Eve saw when she looked at the forbidden tree. There a pattern in that for us? I suggest there is. How often does sin start with a look? With a look. And how often is that look translated into the things that we're looking at here? It's good for the flesh. It's good to the eyes. And it's going to improve my lifestyle. Isn't that what all the advertising is about today? You notice marketers are very good. They take the concept from the scriptures and they use it to present their product, but so does Satan. And let me just, you know, I'm giving a lot of advice to young people in my preaching lately. That's not because I've given up on the older people, but that's because they should have learnt many of the things that I'm passing on to you. It's that first look at something that is sinful, which is the start on the path. And we'll have a look at the path of sin. But let me say at this point, it's a downward path. It does not go up, does not improve, does not get better. It's a slippery slope, a broad road, as the Lord Jesus said, that leads to destruction. But it starts somewhere. Everything has to start somewhere. So she sees the fruit. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's to be desired to make one wise, and she takes the fruit. Now God had said, "Ye shall not." Satan had said, go ahead, it really isn't a problem, you know. It's not exactly as God is telling you. So she takes the fruit, the food. Nextly, she did eat of it, and finally, she gave. Let me just pick on that one for a moment. We are seeing a lot of problems today in the areas of drugs and that sort of thing. And you notice it's people who get caught and snared themselves who pass on to others. And this is how sin is perpetuated. Now, admittedly, we all have a sin nature. But you see, as soon as Eve has partaken of the forbidden fruit, she gives it to Adam. And that is part of Satan's plan today. If he can catch somebody, and I know we're talking about sins as opposed to the principle of sin, but they are evidence of the principle. And part of the work of Satan today is, let me catch one person and I've got a lot more. Because that person will give. Not only will they fall themselves, but they will give to others. And here is Adam being given the fruit by Eve. Now, I said this morning that he could have said no. After all, his role in leadership was to say no. Was to say, Eve, we don't do that. God has said no, don't touch it. But he reneges on that leadership and not only condones what the woman has done, but in fact he takes it for himself. You notice when they're challenged by God that we all have a series of excuses. Eve says, well, Satan did it. The devil made me do it. Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, she did give it to me, and I did eat. So we have all this covering up by excuses, because sin has now got a hold of Eve, passed on to Adam. And as we look at the path of sin from there to the flood, let's just contemplate a few things. The first evidence of sin that we have is fear of God. Now, that is not a holy, reverent fear. That is a fear of God. That was not present in man before. It was obviously God's practice, in a way that we can't really understand, to walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and to communicate and have communion with him. And there was no fear. Why? Because there was no sin. It's sin that brings fear. That's why we could be told that when love, perfect love through Christ comes in, fear goes out the window. But here the first sign of sin was fear. God says, Adam, where art thou? As if they could hide from a holy God. And that again is another error, isn't it? God knew what had happened. And we could have spent some time on that cry. I don't have a copy of Mr. Pink's book on Genesis, but if I remember rightly from glancing through it some while ago, that he has a few interesting thoughts on that cry from God. Worth reading if you can find it. Fear of God. We're afraid and we hid ourselves. But wait till you come to chapter 4. And I'm not taking these in the order in which they occur, but first of all, we have fear of man. After Cain had done what he had done, he said to God, you know, every man's hand is against me. And so fear of fellow man became part of the effect of sin. False religion became the part of sin. You offer a sacrifice, and it's no doubt that what had happened in the garden had been passed on to these two boys. And they must have known that a sacrifice which involved the shedding of blood was necessary for God. And yet one of them chose to offer the fruit of the field, whereas the other one offered the sacrifice of an animal. And so there at the point we have falsehood coming into worship, right at the beginning. Fear of God, fear of man, falsehood, envy and jealousy. Look at those two boys. May have had brothers and sisters, or probably not by then, but there's just two boys. Boy, I took my three grandchildren back in the car today, and I was very tempted to open the three doors and pitch the three of them out. Can't do that today, they don't let you. But here's just two boys. And their lives began to be governed by envy and jealousy. And because one is accepted and one isn't, what does he do? He rises up and we get the next evidence of sin, the taking of a life. So it doesn't take us long into the history of man to realize what sin is doing to this family. And as I mentioned this morning, The family unit, which is so important to God, is the very focus of Satan's attention today. And so with this small family, when sin comes in, there's a fear of God, whereas before there was communion with him. There's a fear of man. There's envy, there's jealousy. There's a distortion of how God wants to be worshipped. And there's murder. And when we come to the point at which Greg is going to take over next week, we read this in chapter 6. The wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And next week, Greg is going to be talking about the judgment of a holy God against the effects of sin. And a short time in history, we go from man enjoying communion and communication with God to a point where God looks down and repents of the wickedness, on the basis of the wickedness that he sees. It's a downward path. Many of us know people who, when we were younger, we knew them and they were sensible, balanced individuals, and today we would hesitate to acknowledge them because of the state that they've got themselves in. What happened? They took that first step resulting from sin, and their lives are shipwrecked. That's what sin does. That's why it's so important when we come to the Word of God. That's why God sent his Son, because of the awful effects of sin. So we have the principle of sin, which is that it's a question of government. It's a question of who rules. Then we have the pattern of sin, a subtle approach by Satan, casting doubt, denying God's word, and creating a delusion in the heart of man. We have Eve's response as she saw and responded to what she saw by taking, by eating, by giving. And we see the path of sin going steadily downward until God looks at the earth and can't wait to destroy it. One man finds grace in the sight of God. One man, and he wasn't perfect as we well know. One man out of all of creation was worthwhile putting in an ark and taking through the judgment. One man. Let's think of the penalty of sin. You'll notice it was a three-part penalty. First was on the serpent, the second on the woman, and the third on the man. The first one was war. No explanation, no discussion, nothing. God declares war on Satan. I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and you. War was declared, and it seems almost as though Satan had walked right into a trap that God had prepared. Now, I may be taken to task for saying that, but think about it. Think about it. Satan believes that he has the mastery. And all of a sudden, at the end of it, God steps in and says, "You're finished." It may take time. It's going to involve the death of my son, but you're finished. What you strove for, you will not get. And that's mastery. And we sing a hymn, don't we? Victory in Jesus. Jim likes it. Victory in Jesus. That's the ultimate. So, Satan, it's war. Unadulterated war. There's enmity. With the woman, it's woe. And ladies, if you have problem having children, blame Eve. I'm sure God intended that to be a beautiful and wonderful part of life. It still is. But it carries pain. It carries suffering now. Because that one woman stepped out of line and obeyed Satan instead of God. For Adam, it was work. For Satan, it was war. For the woman, it was woe. And for Adam, it was work. And boy, Haven't we worked since? Thorns and thistles, weeds, Adam, you're going to work with the sweat of your brow. And do you realize this? That Adam was working all the time with his grave. Because God said to him, you came from the dust, you'll return to it. And every moment Adam worked in the ground, tilling and toiling to produce fruit, he must have been reminded of the fact that having come from it, he was now going back to it. And that must have been an awful sentence. And of course, death itself. Three-part death, if you like. First of all, there was immediate death. That was separation from God. There was the cherubim, no more coming into my presence. Then there was what we could perhaps call intermediate death. And that simply meant that physically, man's soul and spirit and body were going to separate. And then we have ultimate death, which is that coming day when the whole bundle of sin, and unfortunately those people who were caught up in it, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that death was far-reaching. It cut man from God immediately. It meant that his time on earth was limited. And ultimately, unless God did something, there was going to be that eternal separation from God. But there's two bright lights, two things of interest in all this dark picture. And they are these. They both have to do with names. Did you notice Adam had just been put under the sentence of death? You're going to die, says God. And Adam names his wife the mother of all living. I believe that to be an act of faith. And then when the first child is born, he is called, what? I have gotten a man. Even Jehovah is the correct translation there. And the woman looked at this child. She looked at this child and saw God's promise. I think she thought it was immediate. It wasn't, of course. But there's two responses of faith that come from this dark picture. Adam calls his wife the mother of all living, and she calls her son. King James says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But the real translation is this, that I have gotten a man, even Jehovah. And in that child, she thought she saw God's answer to the sin question in the light of God's promise. So the penalty of sin is death, uttered and absolute. And unless something is done to alleviate, to avoid that penalty, then that's the lot of every man and woman. But Christ came. We saw this morning that because one man's act of disobedience, many became sinners and were placed under the sentence of death. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. And so by coming to Christ, accepting his work on the cross, that moment of obedience that God looked upon with joy and pride, means that we can come back into this close relationship with God. And we can know life instead of death. We can have a power that enables us to resist sin. Unfortunately, when we're saved, God doesn't do an operation and take sin right out. But he does say, I've given you a life now which will enable you to live a life directed at me and not a life directed at Satan. We still face these problems, and that's why it's essential tonight that we get hold of Satan's approach and the pattern of sin and its downward path. I have seen people who I have admired as believers go down that path, unfortunately, and often it starts with a look. We have seen it quite publicly in recent years, haven't we, with men who at one time probably walked closely to God, whose original intention in starting their ministry was probably of the purest. Where do we find them? Prison, divorce court, their names blackened in front of the public. Why? because they looked and responded to that look. Now, Kevin was very kind, giving me a little bit of extra time. So I'm going to make good use of it. I'm sure there's some people with some comments or something that you would like to add on what we've thought about today. So you might like to take a moment or two to say something. Yes, God.
Last Sunday night's speaker challenged this Sunday night's speaker about the time period when Satan may have fallen. Did this Sunday night's speaker consider that question?
Yes, this Sunday night's speaker did it this Sunday morning.
Maybe he wouldn't mind this.
Well, I think I was quite honest, unless anybody has anything else to add, and I simply said, I don't know. The only key that we have, I think, first of all, as you well know, the people who propound the gap theory feel that the earth was created in order. In fact, there is a verse in Isaiah that says God created everything in order. And the people who support the gap theory feel that when Satan was cast out of heaven, that brought a catastrophe on the earth. And so that what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is in fact the repair of the damage done by Satan. The only other thing that I can suggest, and I mentioned this morning, that in Job 38 we're told that the morning stars sang together with joy when creation took place. Now Satan's name in Ezekiel is Lucifer, the star of the morning. Now that being the case, then one could possibly argue that Satan was there at the time of creation, and therefore the fall of Satan took place between the two events. I don't know if anybody has anything to add to that, but that's really all I was able to come up with. Does that satisfy last week's speaker, or does he have an answer? Joking aside, it's good to be challenged about these things. Not just to either accept one theory or another. And as I said this morning, and I say this with all sincerity, if the Bible is silent, there's a reason. And as important as it is, if you look at the references of creation in the light of the rest of Scripture, you find it does not achieve the same importance with God as it does with us. There's much more about redemption, much, much more about redemption than there is even about creation. Well, I guess you all want to get out early. All right. I finished, so let's sing a hymn. Father, as we come to the end of this day, we have looked at a subject that we perhaps would rather have left alone. But we have studied it together. We have read thy word. We have considered its teaching. And Father, it makes us so thankful for the hymn that we have just sung. We think of that phrase that passed our lips, ruined sinners to reclaim. And we bless thee that this is the fullness of the work of Christ directed to us, that we who were once afar off, we who once were enemies of thine, are now brought back into this beautiful relationship because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of the gospel message that they heard in the Garden of Eden, that victory was in fact in the seed of the woman. And we trace through thy word and we come to the Gospels where we see one born who has come to do thy business, one committed to be obedient to thyself, one who went all the way to the cross. Father, we thank thee that through the obedience of one, many are made righteous. And thy word, the gospel, has been preached today, and we pray thy blessing upon it. It will have gone through the airwaves. It will have been preached in churches. It will have been spoken in conversation. it will have been preached in the open air, this same message that Christ died for our sins. Father, we ask that it might have gone forth with the power of thy Spirit, and there might be many sinners reclaimed today because of the work of Christ. Father, we're reminded that still within us is that nature that responds to the claim of Satan, that fleshly thing that is ever ready to go against thy will. And we pray that that which is in us of Christ may overcome that which is in us of the flesh, that we might have been warned today as we've gone back to that first arrival on this planet of sin. As we see it and see the circumstances in which it came, we ask thee that we might be on our guard, attempting to live lives that reflect thine. We think of the Grierson family at the moment, and we lovingly commend them to thee. We thank thee for every remembrance of our sister. We thank thee that she is one of these reclaimed sinners who at this moment is rejoicing in the presence of her Lord. We commit ourselves to thee as we part in his precious and all-worthy name. Amen.